I'm going to ask you to go to the Lord with me in prayer this morning as we begin a time in God's Word. Father in heaven, open our minds today to give us clear insight and understanding in your truth, to the praise of your goodness and glory, so that our lives would be enriched for Christ's sake, to his praise, to his honor, to his glory. That it can be said of us, that your grace has not come upon us in vain, that we have not received it in vain, but have purpose, Lord, in our hearts to walk in obedience to your truth, to the praise of your goodness and glory, and that by your strength. In Jesus' name, amen. I would like this morning, as we begin our time of worship, to acknowledge the fact that we are going to be examining, really in a very broad but quick way this morning, the importance, the blessings of the presence of God. Now that is the presence of God with his people. And that is a large subject. It's a subject that spans from the book of Genesis really to the very end of the Bible, the book of Revelation. You see it all through Scripture, and it is acknowledged all through Scripture that God's presence with his people is his great blessing with them. And what a praise that is. But very specifically, what I want to do this morning is we acknowledge God's presence. In particular, we'll look at a particular psalm, a specific psalm, Psalm 46. We're going to move from that psalm. It really kind of lays a foundation for us, but we'll move from that psalm to answer two specific questions. First of all, how is it that Christ is with his people today? How is it that Christ is with his people? And the second question is, how does Christ coming to his people, being with his people, and disclosing himself and the Father to his people, translate into the human experience of his people? In other words, how is Christ with us, and how can we know that Christ is with us in our day-to-day experience? Well, let me communicate with you first of all that the presence of Christ with his people has been explained in various ways in today's evangelicalism. We'll not get into all of those ways that it's explained or communicated insofar as the experience of it is concerned. But I will mention to you that it has been, in many instances, warped and eventually and essentially believed to be something other than what Scripture communicates. That is due mostly in part over the years, and I'm talking about over the last 40 years or so, the influence of what we know as the charismatic movement into mainstream evangelicalism. And in that movement, there have been various individuals who have said that they have met with Jesus, have seen Jesus, have walked literally with him, have talked with him, and have received direct revelation from him. And listen, if someone says that yesterday or whenever I saw Jesus and he said X, Y, or Z to me, then they are communicating extra-biblical revelation. Because whenever God speaks, he is revealing. And so when someone says, I saw Jesus, and he said, whether they went to heaven and saw him, or he came here and they saw him, they are communicating the word that they claim to be from God. That's revelation. They are distracting from the Word of God in its written form. They are communicating to you and to others that God is speaking somewhere outside of right here or in addition to right here. And many have come to believe that. You have heard people say, well, God spoke to me in my heart, and he told me, and fill in the blank. Whenever God speaks, he does it right here. In these 66 books, we know as one book, the Bible. Nevertheless, through the influence of media, of television in particular, and various movies, people have slowly and surely drifted away from the written Word of God and are looking for some kind of extra biblical experience. And what we need to recognize is that God has indeed promised to his people his presence. And the presence of God to his people is a powerful reality for them and a powerful truth to them. But it's not in the sense that people are often communicating today. I saw him. He was with me in the sense that they are speaking literally. God's presence with his people is indeed and has been profound. As a matter of fact, look at a few verses with me before we actually get into Psalm 46. Go back to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 33. We could start clear back in the garden and see there the importance of the presence of God with his people and then the lack thereof whenever sin entered the world in Genesis 3. But I want to point out some other instances now. In Exodus chapter 33, notice how important Moses sees the presence of God with his people. And you'll remember that whenever God led the people of Israel out of Egypt and delivered them, he was manifesting his presence with them in a real, literal fashion, wasn't he? And that was through a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. Psalm 46. Yeah, we'll come to Psalm 46 then in a moment. Yeah. Okay. So it's Psalm 104 in the bulletin. It is actually Psalm 46 is what it should be. Yes. That's correct. Psalm 46. And you can just change each of those verses at the bottom there to Psalm 46, 1, 46, and I didn't put verse 5 in there. We'll look at that. Psalm 46, 7, and Psalm 46, 11. But look at Moses now in Exodus chapter 33. Move down in the text with me to verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, 'I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight.' Now therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." So God, or Moses, is speaking to God here. And now, after Moses addresses the Lord, look at God's response to him. Verse 14, and he said, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here." Moses acknowledged, if God is not with us, then we don't want to go forward. But God has promised to his people his precious presence. Look at Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1 opens in the context of the death of Moses. And God instructing Joshua as he begins to and will lead the people of God into the promised land. Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. Again, God's word to Joshua. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Notice this. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. What a precious promise. People acknowledged, especially Joshua, the presence of God with Moses. And now God himself promises to Joshua his presence with him, just as he had been with Moses. Look at verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Look in your Bibles with me for a moment to the book of Judges, chapter 6, and there to verse 12. Judges 6, 12. This is God, or Gideon, speaking to God. Now, you'll know the history of the people of Israel in Judges. It was cyclic. They had wandered off in sin, and then the consequences of that would be overwhelming to them, and thus they would cry out to God for help. And God would raise up for them a judge. Gideon is one of those judges. Judges chapter 6 and verse 12. The angel of the Lord appeared to him, that is to Gideon, and said to him, the Lord, and notice this, is with you, O valiant warrior. Then Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. Now, be aware of something. God had not abandoned the people of Israel. They had abandoned him. The fact that he was raising up for them these judges was demonstrative of the fact that God was still with them. But Gideon failed to see it. God didn't break his promise. And again, notice verse 12. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. Look with me to 1 Kings chapter 8, where Solomon in his benediction acknowledges the value of God's presence. 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. Move down in the text to verse 56. In Solomon's prayer, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people, Israel, according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he promised through Moses, his servant. May the Lord our God, and notice this, be with us. As he was with our fathers, may he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his ordinances, which he commanded our fathers. And we could go on. There are many other accounts in Scripture that convey the importance of the presence of God with his people. And another one off the top of my head that comes to mind is in Jeremiah's case. whenever Jeremiah became exceedingly discouraged because of this, some of the prophecies he was giving and the anger of the people toward him. And yet he said, nevertheless, the Lord is with me as a dread champion. He acknowledged the power of the presence of God with him. And on and on and on it goes all through Scripture in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. The importance of God's presence with his people. As a matter of fact, the very name of Jesus, whenever the New Testament opens and we are introduced to him, the Bible says, you will call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. And it's very interesting that Jesus is never called Emmanuel in the New Testament, except in that initial case where it says, you shall call his name Emmanuel. Certainly he is God, as according to John 1, 1 and verse 14 tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and he is with us. But what is being promised in Christ is God's presence with his people. And Jesus himself said in Matthew 28, verse 20, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And Hebrews 13, 5 picks up on that very promise and says there in the last of that verse, for he has promised that he will never leave you nor forsake you. God's promise of his presence to his people. What does that mean? Well, we can see that here in Psalm 46, and I'll ask you to go there with me. Whenever you turn to Psalm 46, there are many questions that are raised about this psalm, in particular as to what the context of it is. And quite frankly, and right up front, we can justly say that really no one knows for certain. No one knows. It's speculated, and it is highly common to believe that this psalm is the result of a song that came during the time of Hezekiah, whenever he was confronted with his imminent slaughter by the enemy. And this song, it is believed, psalm has been believed to have risen out of that. But the fact is, we really do not know. It's not specific anywhere in the psalm as to the events. But generally speaking, it is evident that this was indeed in a time of trouble. And it was an acknowledgement by the writer of this psalm that God's presence was important. Take a look at the text with me. Let's just read through the entire psalm. It's not very long, 11 verses. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. It's a psalm celebrating the presence of God with his people. It's conveyed in these verses, verse 1, verse 5, verse 7, and verse 11. Look at each of them with me again. Verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Again, his presence is communicated in verse 5. God is in the midst of her. And again in verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. He is with us. And again in verse 11, the Lord of hosts, that is the Lord of the armies, is with us. He's with us. Notice in this psalm some of the blessings that are given or conveyed because of God's presence with the people. We could say that God's presence with his people is our refuge, our strength, our help, our stronghold. Take a look at the text with me. Notice in verse 1, God is our refuge and strength. The word refuge in the Hebrew here means he is our shelter. God is our shelter. It can also have the idea of the fact that God is our hope, our security. He is our strength, as the text says, and that word conveys power and might. God's presence translates into the lives of his people his blessings upon them. The blessing of God being their shelter, their hope, their strength. Verse 5, God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her. He will help her. He's their help. Notice as you move down into verse 7 and again in 11, the God of Jacob is our stronghold. He is our stronghold. The word stronghold means fortress. It's more than just shelter, and that's a blessing. But he's also our fortress. He is a high tower. He is, as conveyed in that word stronghold, he is our defense. He's the defense of his people. Now, all of this works out in this context to three basic things for his people: their peace, their perseverance, and finally, their protection. Those first three verses are communicating the fact that God's presence with them works to their peace. Back into the text with me. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. We will not fear. What a blessing that is. Now, the Bible communicates to us that God's people at times do indeed experience fear. Why is it then the text says we will not fear? Because whenever we experience fear, we have an indicator for us. And that is our fear indicates, we're not talking about respectful, reverential fear here. We're talking about terror fear. And that fear communicates to us a failure in our lives to trust God. David, that great warrior, was a man who experienced real fear. He fought hand-to-hand combat. I was reading some other verses just the other day about how many people died in one of the battles that is recorded in Scripture, and there were tens of thousands of them that died in one single battle. And I began to think about that battle and the kind of battle that was. It wasn't just merely a battle where people stood on opposite hillsides and fired missiles over back and forth at each other. Yes, they had arrows. And yes, they fired those arrows. Some of them were arrows of fire. And they would catch the shields that received them on fire and would burn the enemies and destroy them. Some of those arrows didn't hit the shields, they hit the people. They left them in great agony and pain. And those that were behind them had to march over the dead in front of them to get to the other side. And then they engaged one another in hand-to-hand combat lasting for hours. David said, "When I am afraid." When I am afraid. He didn't say, as we have said before, "if I'm afraid." He said, "when I am afraid." And then he noticed the answer for his fear. "I will," Psalm 56:3, "trust in you." I will trust in you. God's presence and the acknowledgement of his presence with his people brings peace. It rids us of that terror, fear, as we trust in him. Jesus, whenever he mentioned, and we'll go to this text later this morning, in John chapter 13, that he would be leaving his apostles, the 11, he said to them in the beginning of chapter 14, verse 1, "Do not let your heart be troubled," or "Do not let your heart go on being troubled. You believe in God," he said. "You are believing in God," the original says. "Keep believing in me." In other words, when you're afraid, trust me. Trust me. Trust his word. Trust his promise. It brings peace. Look at it again here in Psalm 46. The magnitude of this peace. "Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride." Selah. You know, one of the most stable things that we experience every day is the surety of the ground upon which we walk. We build our homes on that surety, don't we? We anchor deep into the earth, or hopefully deep enough that we can secure a foundation there. And we live our lives almost absent-minded of the surety of the ground that we are walking on and living on until it moves. You recently saw the devastation in California because of the landslides that were there and the homes, multi-million dollar homes that slid off the edge of a mountain. And the folks there lost everything. It was all gone in just a matter of a short time. The foundation wasn't sure. They acknowledged the fear. And whenever the ground moves, it's a fearful thing. And on God is communicating in this text. He says, "We will not fear though the earth should change, though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea." The peace that God brings his people transcends the experience of the earth. What a praise. Not only does God's presence bring his people peace, but it brings them perseverance. Look in verse 4. "There is a river," and some make this river out to be actually God himself and his presence for his people, and often equate it to Jesus in the New Testament whenever he speaks of himself as being living water. Living water is running water. It's a river. It's not stagnant. It's fresh. It's communicating living water. Notice the text. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. She will not be moved. He is in her presence. The city of God, the place where the people of God, in particular, this would be Jerusalem, demonstrating God's presence with them, and the fact that he would bring perseverance to them. The very next verse, he's in their midst. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. No doubt a reference here to God's presence, securing their perseverance in the midst of a war. And then his protection. Verse 8. Come, behold, the works of the Lord who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. And you can look at various places in the Old Testament where God did just these things as he secured the protection of his people while he was with them. And his word to them in this psalm is in verse 10. Cease striving. The King James says, be still. Some say that this verse is communicating to the enemies of God's people, and he is telling them that they are to cease striving, that they are to be still, and know that he is God. I think the actual and better application is to the people of God themselves. While it may indeed be a reference in a sense to both, it's at least for sure and certain mostly to his people. Cease striving and know that I am God. Be still and acknowledge that he is God. Now, whenever God tells his people to be still, he's not telling them to do nothing. He's telling them and communicating to them, as you can see in this text, be still or cease striving and know that I am God, is to acknowledge that he is with them, that he is going to bring them peace, deliverance, protection, perseverance. His presence affords them those things and much more. As a matter of fact, whenever you go into the Old Testament and you look at God ministering his word to his people and promising them his presence as they went into the promised land, you'll remember that he talked about the fact that he was delivering them into the land, delivered them from Egypt and bringing them into the promised land. But you remember that he told them that he would be with them, but he would not drive out the enemy in an instant. It would take time. It would take time. Go in your Bibles with me for a moment to look at this, to the book of Exodus, chapter 23. Exodus 23. Verse 27, and this is important for us. I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion all the people among whom you come, and I will make all of your enemies turn their backs to you. I will send hornets ahead of you so that they will drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites before you. And now notice 29. I will not drive them out before you in a single year, that the land may not become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. I will drive them out before you little by little, until you become fruitful and take possession of the land. I will fix your boundary from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines and from the wilderness to the river Euphrates. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you will drive them out before you. And he warns them about, in the next verse, making covenants with them. But you'll see in this text that God says he will drive them out, and then in the end of verse 37, and you will drive them out before you. God ultimately and his presence with them is instrumental in bringing them into the land and delivering the land to them. But he's doing it in his time, and he's doing it in such a way that he will develop the nation of Israel even into a mightier nation. You see, whenever individuals today come and they say, hey, I saw Jesus, and he told me X, Y, and Z, they're trying to communicate some kind of immediate, direct communication with God that's superior to just trusting in the written word. Now, they won't say that that is in opposition to the written word, but ultimately, that's what they are communicating. God doesn't always work in our lives instantaneously. He does at times, but other times, he does so gradually. God's got a greater purpose for his people, and that is the conformity of those people to the image of Christ. And he works that after the counsel of his own will. He works that according to his own plan, not yours and not mine. Well, let's go now to the New Testament. Because as I mentioned to you, I want us to see how it is that Christ is with his people. How is it that he is with his people? You remember, first and foremost, as is communicated in both the Old and the New Testament, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, whenever God introduced Christ, he introduced him by the name Emmanuel, God with us. That in Christ, God has promised his eternal presence with his people. Christ himself said, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age, in Matthew 28:20. And Hebrews 13:5, he has said to you, he has promised to you, that he will never leave you nor forsake you. And even whenever Christ left to heaven, he promised succinctly to his disciples his presence. Look with me into the text, John chapter 14. Start in John 13. John 13. Move down in the text to verse 33. Remember here he's speaking to the 11. Judas, in this context, has already left to betray Christ. I love that context. Because Jesus knew that just a matter of hours from this point, he would be hanging on the cross. He knew everything that was to transpire. He knew he would betray, or that Judas would betray him. As a matter of fact, he just said to Judas, what you do, do quickly. And Judas got up and went out to hand Christ over. And Jesus, after that, turns his attention to his disciples. And he says to him in verse 33, little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Move down in the text to verse 37. Or actually, verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. They couldn't come now at that moment, but they would eventually be there. They would eventually be with him in heaven. We know from the context that's where he is going. He's going in chapter 14, verse 1, to prepare a place for them. Look in John 14, verse 16. He says to them, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you. So we come to that question now. How is it that Christ is with his people? How is it after he said he would leave, and he told the disciples here he was going to leave, and he did, and then he was raised from the grave, and then eventually he went into heaven. But how is it, he says, that he is with them now? How is Christ with us? And he begins to tell us here in chapter 14. We just read verse 16. Look at it again. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. Look at chapter 15, verse 26. When the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. Look in John chapter 16, verse 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. He has promised his presence. And his presence is with us in the work of the Holy Spirit. Back up in this text with me again to verse 18, John 14, 18. Jesus said to them, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Verse 19, after a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. Move from here to verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and notice this, and will disclose myself to him. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Christ is with his people in his Holy Spirit of truth. What a praise and a blessing that is. How does Christ coming to his people, though? How does Christ being with his people and disclosing himself along with the Father to his people translate into this human experience of ours? Well, I'll remind you, first of all, we have the promise of the presence of the Spirit as Jesus gave it here. And three times in this text, once in 14, again in 15, and again in 16, Jesus refers to the Spirit as the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. And we know that truth is a direct reference to the Word of God. Jesus himself said it in chapter 17, verse 17, as he spoke to the Father in prayer. He said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And the Holy Spirit will disclose God's word to his people. John 16, verse 14 and 15. He will take of mine, verse 14, and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. The Holy Spirit communicates God's word. As a matter of fact, the written word is attributed to the work of the Holy Spirit. Look at 2 Peter with me, chapter 1, verse 21. 2 Peter 1, 21. No prophecy was ever made by any act of human will. But men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. All scripture, the Bible says, is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. How do we get it in written form? That's the work of the Holy Spirit as He moves individuals to write it. And I should say, as He moved individuals to write the Word of God. You want to know the presence of God in your life? Look at His Word. Read it. It is His communication to His people. It's a manifestation, in a sense, of His very presence. You have His Word. What a precious blessing that is. As a matter of fact, the writers of the New Testament themselves acknowledge that. They acknowledge the importance of the people of God staying in the Word of God. Jesus Himself did it. You can go back to the very text. Look at John 14 with me again. And notice what it is our Lord repeated through this multiple times. John 14, move down into the text once more, verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and notice this, and will disclose myself to him. I will disclose myself to him. Verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him. Notice the connection between the Word of God and the presence of God. You'll see it here in the New Testament. It's true in the Old as well. The presence of God through the Word of His God, through the Word of God with His people, to His people. Move in the text to verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Move from here into chapter 15, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Notice the abiding. Speaking of the presence of Christ in conjunction with His Word. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Go back to those verses, some of them that we looked at earlier in the Old Testament. Joshua chapter 1, for example. Joshua chapter 1, and move down into the text. Look at the same verses and notice what God did in these verses as He spoke and promised Joshua His presence. Look at verse 5. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law of Moses. In conjunction with God's presence is the necessity for God's people to obey His word and recognize His presence through that. Notice the text as he continues, verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. When you look and examine verse 8, he says to Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. God's command in conjunction with His presence. How do we know God's presence? You know it through knowing his word. Solomon did a similar thing. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56. Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he promised through Moses, his servant. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us. And notice verse 58, that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his ordinances, which he commanded our fathers. One of the indications of the presence of God in the lives of his people is their allegiance to his word. And it is in that word that they recognize the experience of God's presence. It's not some kind of supernatural, extra-biblical thing that takes place. It's simply the day in, day out, taking in the word, recognizing God, and the experience of God in your life through the working of his word. That's not something that's dramatic. It's not something that's going to sell movies. It's not something that'll be pasted on billboards. It's not something that's going to grow the church. The world doesn't want these kinds of mundane things. They don't want God. They don't want the word of God. They want their own experience. And yes, supernatural things captivate the minds of people. Look how captivated this nation is right now with the UFO circumstances that are occurring. Regular appearances on the news, the military's caught up in it, the country's caught up in it, and all kinds of devastating things are happening as our attention is turned to who knows what else in those things. It's those experiential things that captivate people's attention. It's God's word that takes captive the hearts of his people and manifests his presence to them in their lives. I want to ask you to join with me in prayer and stand with me as well as we conclude the message this morning. God's people, God's apostles, I should say, turned the minds of God's people to God's word. They put them in remembrance of what God has said. Father, thank you for your presence. Thank you that we know it through the promise of your word. Calls us not to compromise that. Calls us to be diligent in the meditation of your and on your word, to trust your promises, and thereby know your presence. In Jesus' name.